Hello and welcome to the Courage Falls podcast. Listen and be blessed. Hello, guys. Welcome. My name is Victor Joe, and I welcome you to this episode of the Courage Falls podcast. Here today, I will be talking about the wings of a praying disciple. The wings of a praying disciple. And this is part of the continuation of the discipleship series. And in this particular episode, I'm going to be talking about the praying disciple, and with focus from lessons being learned from Jesus. And then after this, we'll proceed to learn from the great Apostle Paul as well. So let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you because your word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you for the fire that your word brings into our lives to keep us staying fervent in spirit and serving you. Thank you for the grace and the opportunity to grow in your word and learn from your word and get better by the revelation of your word. Pray tonight that, or this moment, that you would please, God, fill us with wisdom as we look into your word. I pray that you fill us with revelation, dear Holy Spirit. Open the word to us, show us wondrous things from the word of God. And I pray that you help us to do the word, because it's not just enough to know it, but to also do it is what is very important as well. Pray all those things in your name, dear Jesus. Amen. All right, so let's get straight right into it. Okay, so the number one wing of a praying disciple, as we can see in the life of Jesus, is prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. I must say that prayer is first of all to foster relationship with the Lord, right? So prayer is primarily you communicating with the Lord and Him communicating with you. So it's a two-way dialogue, and that's a very important thing that you have to have at the back of your mind when you're approaching prayer. But from the life of Jesus, we see that it's not just prayers that Jesus practiced. Jesus also fasted, okay? And the first demonstration of that is seen in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 says that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Okay, so the Holy Spirit literally led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he did that, as a result of him going into the wilderness, he ended up fasting 40 days and 40 nights. You know, I cannot overemphasize the place of prayer and fasting. I mean, like, it just does so much good to us than bad, actually, in the long run. Especially because one of the greatest tactics of the devil is to get you out of fellowship with the Lord. Because he knows that as long as he can get you out of fellowship, and by out of fellowship, I mean you not being able to approach God confidently because of the guilt of sin. So when you keep going through that cycle of falling into sin, having that guilt, and having to like settle scores with the Lord and trying to reconcile to the Lord, it reduces your overall efficiency or effectiveness in ministry in the long run. Okay? And that's why when we give ourselves to prayers and fasting, it increases our sensitivity to the leading of the Spirit and reduces our vulnerability to the desires of the flesh. So when I give myself to prayers and fasting, I'm able to strengthen my spirit to say no to the cravings of the flesh. And that is ultimately how you're able to win against the devil, especially during temptations. How much you are able to say no to the flesh, to the desires and the lust of the flesh. So that's one of the things that prayer does. And then you see that after Jesus fasted and temptation came, Jesus was able to conveniently and confront. Hello, guys. Welcome. My name is Victor Joe, and I welcome you to this episode of the Charisma Folks podcast. Here today, I will be talking about the wings of a praying disciple. The wings of a praying disciple. And this is part of the continuation of the discipleship series. And in this particular episode, I'm going to be talking about the praying discipler, and with focus from lessons being learned from Jesus. And then after this, we'll proceed to learn from the great Apostle Paul as well. So let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you because your word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you for the fire that your word brings into our lives to keep us staying fervent in spirit and serving you. Thank you for the grace and the opportunity to grow in your word and learn from your word and get better by the revelation of your word. Pray tonight that, or this moment, that you would please, God, fill us with wisdom as we look into your word. I pray that you fill us with revelation, dear Holy Spirit. Open the word to us. Show us wondrous things from the word of God. And I pray that you help us to do the word, because it's not just enough to know it, but to also do it is what is very important as well. Pray all those things in your name, dear Jesus. Amen. All right. So let's get straight right into it. Okay, so the number one wing of a praying discipler, as we can see in the life of Jesus, is prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. I must say that prayer is, first of all, to foster relationship with the Lord, right? So prayer is primarily you communicating with the Lord and Him communicating with you. So it's a two-way dialogue, and that's a very important thing that you have to have at the back of your mind when you're approaching prayer. But from the life of Jesus, we see that it's not just prayers that Jesus practiced. Jesus also fasted, okay? And the first demonstration of that is seen in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 says that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Okay, so the Holy Spirit literally led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he did that, as a result of him going into the wilderness, he ended up fasting 40 days and 40 nights. You know, I cannot overemphasize the place of prayer and fasting. I mean, like, it just does so much good to us than bad, actually, in the long run. Especially because one of the greatest tactics of the devil is to get you out of fellowship with the Lord. Because he knows that as long as he can get you out of fellowship, and by out of fellowship, I mean you not being able to approach God confidently because of the guilt of sin. So when you keep going through that cycle of falling into sin, having that guilt, and having to like settle scores with the Lord and trying to reconcile to the Lord, it reduces your overall efficiency or effectiveness in ministry in the long run. Okay? And that's why when we give ourselves to prayers and fasting, it increases our sensitivity to the leading of the Spirit and reduces our vulnerability to the desires of the flesh. So when I give myself to prayers and fasting, I'm able to strengthen my spirit to say no to the cravings of the flesh. And that is ultimately how you're able to win against the devil, especially during temptations. How much you are able to say no to the flesh, to the desires and the lust of the flesh. So that's one of the things that prayer does. And then you see that after Jesus fasted and temptation came, Jesus was able to conveniently and comfortably overcome the devil. All right. So most of us, the problem that we have is not that we don't have the will to do good. We don't have the will to live a life of purity. You know, the issue we have most times is there's a lack of the power to actually make that will come to pass. The Bible says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, so how we strengthen the spirit to be able to drive the flesh in a godly direction is and one of that ways that we can do that is through prayers and fasting. Prayer and fasting also amplifies the power gifts, faith, and impartation activity, and also impartation activates the power gift. But before I delve more into the power gift, I must also say that you need to be led by the Spirit in discipleship. And so your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit is very, very important. Because when you're led by the Spirit in discipleship, then you would not have to rely so much on the human strategies that would only give you human results. So when you rely on the Spirit in discipleship, it gives you His own wisdom. And then you can use that wisdom to approach people and be able to bring them into the fullness of who they should be in God. Okay, because the Holy Spirit is the one who knows best how to relate with people, how to feed people, how to bring them into the fullness of His purpose for their life in discipleship. So when we give ourselves to prayers and fasting and it increases our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, then we can be much more Spirit-led in our approach, towards discipleship, ultimately. And let me also say this about prayer and fasting, that in ministry, you need to give room for supernatural activities of the Holy Spirit. You need to give room for the Holy Spirit to supernaturally tell you things about people, right? Supernaturally get you to be able to pray for people and they're healed, because you need the power of God. You need supernatural experiences, you know, to bring more and more people to the Lord, okay, to lead more and more people and to strengthen their faith in the Lord, ultimately. And so prayer and fasting helps to amplify the power gift. And when I talk about the power gift, I'm talking from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that talks about three categories of gifts. So Paul mentions nine gifts, right? And there's a power gift, there's a revelation gift, and there's the utterance gifts. So the power gifts are the gift of faith, the gift of healings, the gift of miracles, working of miracles. While the revelation gifts are words of wisdom, words of knowledge, discernment of spirit. While the utterance gifts are the gift of tongues, gift of interpretation of tongues and prophecy. Okay, so when we give ourselves to prayers and fasting, we'll get ourselves to be able to walk more in the supernatural. The Bible says in Matthew verse 17, chapter 17, from verse 15 to 21, about Jesus, that there was a man who had a child that was epileptic, and he had taken that child to the disciples to pray for that child, and he didn't see any healing. And he brought that child to Jesus, right? And the Bible says that Jesus rebuked the demon in verse 18 of Matthew 17. And it came, and that demon came out of the child. And the child was cured from that very hour that Jesus prayed. And when the disciples came later on to talk to Jesus privately and asked him, why couldn't we cast out that demon? All right. Jesus told them in verse 20 that because of your unbelief, first of all, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Okay, so Jesus then went on to say in verse 21, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So some people have explained this to mean Jesus is saying that this kind of unbelief, right, does not go out but by prayer and fasting. I think that makes sense to some extent, because what really activates you to see the supernatural in your life is faith, right? You see that there were people that they came to Jesus and Jesus would be so impressed at their faith. And then he would say, be it unto you according to your faith. And then they will have their healing, their miracles, okay, without even fasting before coming to Jesus. So faith is what really activates supernatural experiences. And when there's a presence of unbelief, it stifles our propensity to get to experience the supernatural in the long run. And fasting and prayer actually in the long run helps to strengthen our faith, helps to just get rid of unbelief in areas where we need to be trusting God for a miracle. Okay. And so, and ultimately, that's how you begin to see yourself walking the supernatural in your life, because then you have your faith strengthened as you give yourself to prayers and fasting. And then you can stand before a demon with so much faith in your heart and be able to say, get out, and it goes. And you can be able to stand before a sick person and be able to discern by your sensitivity increased to the spirit, okay, this sickness is caused by a demon. Oh no, this sickness is caused by unforgiveness. And then you can use that information from that discernment to pray for that person or to lead that person in actions that will bring them into the fullness of their healing. The second wing of a praying discipler is that a praying discipler has a prayer culture. He has a prayer routine. He has a schedule that integrates the habit of prayer. So he has a prayer habit, basically. So we see that in the life of Jesus in Mark 1, verse 35 to 39. It says, in the morning, that Jesus had risen very early before daylight, and he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And then Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him. And they said to him, everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Again, you see this trend. Jesus had a culture of going out and praying and just pressing into the will of God. And then what we see afterwards is that he goes out there, he's healing the sick, he's feeding the 5,000, he's he's raising the dead. And this was done by Jesus also after he heard about John the Baptist being murdered by Herod in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13 to 14. Matthew 14, verse 13 to 14. It says, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitude heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. So Jesus, the Bible says that when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. So Jesus had a habit of departing and withdrawing from the multitude and trying to just stay away from the multitude and spend some time alone praying. So a praying discipler has a routine. He has a schedule that he puts in place for prayers. He has a time of prayer. He has it included in his calendar. He doesn't let anything interfere with that schedule. He sets alarm to wake up early to pray, Discipleship is work. Discipleship is not just, oh, it's my hobby. No, because it's a supernatural activity. It's a spiritual activity, and it requires spiritual strength to do it. You can't just do it, treat it like you treat your hobby. can't just do it whenever you feel like doing it. Because if you base your discipleship on feelings, you would be inconsistent. So you need the fervency of the Spirit. You need the drive of the Spirit. And so one of the things that keeps that going in your life is when you put systems in place for yourself to pray, for yourself to pray, for yourself to pray. So set time out, set out time. Okay, this is what I'm going to do. Even if it's 30 minutes a day, you set out that time and say, this time I'm praying, and nothing is going to stop that. Even, and then you kind of begin to stretch yourself as you go on along the line. You begin to stretch yourself from 30 minutes to 1 hour to 1 hour, 30 minutes, as far as you can go in a day. You know, ultimately, it's like an exercise. It's not just prayer. It's not just, oh, I'm fellowshipping with the Lord, talking to the Lord. Prayer is also like an exercise. It's like you exercising yourself. Bible says in Jude verse 20 that building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Holy Ghost. So we exercise yourself in faith, in your faith, as you give yourself to prayers. So learn the habit of taking a break. Sometimes it might be breaks in between work, maybe just 5 minutes in between work. Pray, just pray, take time and pray. Be a person of prayer. An effective disciple is a praying disciple, and a praying disciple is a person of prayer. Okay. The third wing of a praying disciple is that he prays with his disciples, and he prays fervently. He prays with his disciples, and he prays fervently. So you need to invite your disciples into prayer activities. So you need to create activities that create room for you guys to pray. The Bible says in Luke 9:28 that Jesus took Peter, John, and James with him to the mountain. Luke 9, verse 28 to 32. The Bible says, and he prayed. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And Peter and those who with him were heavy with sleep. And when they had fully awake, they saw his glory, and the two men stood up with him. So this was an encounter at the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus took three of his 12 disciples to go pray, to go and pray. So Jesus invited his disciples along with him to pray with him. So you can invite your disciples to go on prayer walks with you. You can just jump on a call with them and share stuff with them. Be like, hey, can we pray together about this that I'm struggling with? Hey, do you have something in your life that you need me to pray with you on? And then delegate the responsibility of praying for you, or praying for their families, or praying for someone to them. You know, just engage them in that habit of praying, because the best way to learn how to pray is to actually pray. You can't effectively learn how to pray by just reading about prayer. The best way to learn how to pray is to actually pray. Okay. And so Jesus, even though when he took them, Luke's record says here that they were asleep, it did not disturb Jesus. It did not discourage Jesus. Jesus still took them with him to the Mount of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, verse 38 to 46. And even here, Jesus took them. This was like before Jesus would go to the cross, right? And Jesus was praying and just preparing his heart. And there was this kind of, you know, contention. And he was just trying to pray himself into walking in the will of God, which, of course, is the reason why I'm even here talking to you today, right? If Jesus had not gone to the cross and be buried and died for our sins, we won't have Christianity today. So Jesus was able to go to the cross, resurrect the third day, because he was a man of prayer. Because he was a man of prayer, he prayed himself into being able to effectively function in the will of God. You see, one of the things that you must understand is, if you can do something without God, then you need to check if that thing is really God's plan for your life. So one of the things that I've learned is, if if God is leading me to do something, which is his plan and purpose for my life, it's usually something that would require me to do it by his strength. For when I do it with my own capacity and without his strength, then I will have my own results. I will struggle through it, and I will have my own result, and not God's result, not God's kind of result, not a result that brings praise and smile to his face. Okay. So, Jesus then brought them with him to pray, even though they didn't end up praying with him. And you see that if you read that story, the Bible says that Jesus went a little further. So Jesus, yes, took them with him, but he left them at a particular point, and then he went further. So that is also instructive. Like, you always take your disciples to where you've been before. You always take your disciples to experience, like, the experiences that you can help your disciples have, you can't help them have beyond what you had. You can't have them go beyond what you've experienced in the world. And that's why it's very important that, you know, as you are taking your disciples on that journey of praying with you, you are also praying and you are going the extra mile. So if you are praying with your disciples for 30 minutes, I recommend taking the extra mile to be praying for 1 hour. Like, be there 15 minutes before they join you, be there 15 minutes after they've left. Be praying, like, stretch yourself beyond them. And that's how to get them actually to come up higher and to get better in everything that they ought to be doing. And so, yeah, pray with your disciples. Invite them to pray with you. In the fourth win of a praying disciple is that he teaches his disciples how to pray. So he doesn't just take his disciples to pray along with him. He actually teaches them how to pray. The Bible says in Matthew 6 from verse 9 to 13 that Jesus said that they should pray in a certain manner, right? And then he says, pray in this manner: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. So Jesus teaches them, okay, so when you come to pray, you have to acknowledge God as your Father. It's first of all a consciousness of a new identity that you have in God. It's first an awareness of you are now a child of God and is now your Father. And then your Father in heaven, he says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. And then it connotes praise. It connotes worship. You come before the Lord with worship. You come before the Lord with praise. And then the next thing he teaches them, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so you yield, you surrender to the will of God. You acknowledge that you acknowledge his lordship over your will. You acknowledge that, hey, I'm here to pray. I'm worshiping you. But here, I'm here not as a stubborn child. I'm here as a child that is flexible and willing to hear and listen to your will and be able to obey and follow your will. You say, then the next thing is, give us this day our daily bread. And so again, dependence on him for supply. And then here is where we see that God is interested in our welfare. Jesus, God is committed to supplying unto us our basic needs. He says in Matthew 6 verse 38, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things. What were the other things? Previously he had listed some things that the Gentiles worry about, which are housing, which was clothing, feeding, other like basic things of life. He says, do not pursue these things, but pursue first the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what we see here. And then all these other things will be added unto you. And then you see he tells them, you can ask God for your basic needs, such as bread. You can ask God for things that are bothering you. You can ask him questions that are disturbing your heart, that are making you feel anxious and worried. He teaches his disciples how to pray. And then he prays, he teaches them, and he says they should pray that God forgives their debts as we forgive our debtors. So most people have read this to mean, oh, God is saying, I will forgive you as you forgive others. Actually, when you read the epistles, what you see is that God is that we actually forgive others in response to our revelation of the forgiveness that we have received. And you see that in many of the parables that Jesus shared. Jesus shares a parable of someone who was owing the king, for instance, $1. And then, so he was owing the king, for instance, $1,000, right? And he goes to the Lord, he goes to the king and begs for mercy, and the king forgives him. And then he leaves that king and finds another person that was owing him, say, $1. And he starts to harass that person. Okay, and the king hears of it, and the king is mad at him. So, first, the next aspect of prayer that Jesus is teaching his disciples is, he's teaching them how to reconcile with the Lord when they fall out of fellowship with the Lord. By fall out of fellowship with the Lord, I mean when their conscience is condemning them for a sin that they had committed, and it's seemingly not making them have that natural flow, that easy flow in their relationship or communion with the Lord. And so it's very important that you address it first, not push it under the mat, not try to push it under the shelf, but to actually deal with it. So when you come before the Lord and you already have some faults in your heart, deal with it. And also, it's important that when you come to the Lord, you don't just come with the Lord with offense and grief and anger and unforgiveness in your heart. You need to release people in your heart and not walk in unforgiveness. Okay, and then lastly, he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. And that connotes spiritual warfare. We have to be conscious that of the enemy. There's an enemy, and it's important that we factor the enemy into our prayers. There's an enemy that is always wanting us to fall and stumble. There's an enemy that is always wanting to cause evil in our lives and bring us to experience evil, to have evil experiences. We have to be conscious, and we have to factor that into our relationship with the Lord. And then again, he crowns it all with, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so there's this consciousness that, yes, we're approaching this warfare, but with an assurance that the power belongs to God and not to the devil. And the power to overcome this situation belongs to the Lord and not the devil. And yeah, that brings me to the fifth win of a praying discipler. Fifth win of a praying discipler is that he chooses to pray instead of fainting. The truth is, you will not always feel like praying. And so there's need for discipline. You need to learn the discipline that will help you become a praying disciple. Jesus said that, in Luke 18 from verse 1, says, and he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Men ought always to pray and not to lose heart and not to be discouraged. Another version says, and not to faint. All right. So to faint is to be discouraged, is to be slow, you know, is to be reluctant, is to just do something and then stop pushing, right? Because prayer sometimes requires us to push a little further. And Jesus shares a parable about a woman who was coming to a very wicked justice and wanted to get something from that justice. And because of her persistence, the justice had to give her what she was asking. All right, so a praying disciple has to learn how to be a persistent prayer person. You have to be persistent in the place of prayer. You have to be consistent in the place of prayer. You have to show persistence and consistency when it's convenient and when it isn't. That is one of the things that marked the life of Daniel in the Bible. He was a man of consistency in prayers. In Luke 10 verse 2, Jesus said that they should pray that God will send forth laborers into the harvest, because the harvest is truly great. So you need to pray. And who are the laborers? In this context, your laborers are your disciples. So you need to cultivate an habit of praying for your disciples, that they will fulfill God's purpose for their lives, that they will go into the world and make disciples. You have to pray. You have to pray for your disciples. Jesus prayed for Peter. And that's how Peter was able to end up fulfilling God's purpose for his life. If he had not prayed for Peter, maybe Peter would have just, you know, ended up just being a fisherman. And, you know, we wouldn't have heard anything about him after he denied Jesus. But Jesus had prayed for him. So the devil is always out to get your disciples out of being laborers in the vineyard, out of fulfilling God's purpose for their lives in making disciples. So you have to pray them into doing it. You have to pray them into making disciples. All right. And the last, but not the least, sixth win of the praying discipler is that he practices prayer retreats. Practices prayer retreats. You need to have a time of the day. You need to have a time of the week, basically, that you give yourself to just staying with the Lord for a longer amount of time. Like, it can be 3 hours, it can be 5 hours, it can be 6 hours, it can be 2 hours, as much as you can spare. But you have this consistent time. It can be on a Saturday morning, it can be on a Sunday evening. But this time is a time that you spend alone with the Lord personally. This is very, very profound. And so in Matthew chapter 6, from verse 5 to 8, Jesus said that when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in the secret will reward you openly. So God is interested in you having a secret prayer life. You need to have a secret prayer life. And sometimes that starts with having a heart that is always in a praying state. That's how it begins. Like, the Holy Spirit can help you come to a point where your heart is always in a praying state. Your heart is always in a praying state. You just know, like, you just have things to be praying about in your heart. You just have things to be praying for in your heart. And you can have a heart that is always ready to, at the get-go, to pray. So prayer retreat can be in the heart as well. While you are doing other activities, you can be praying and praying in your heart. You can continue the prayer that you started in the morning, in your place of work, in your heart, intermittently. But beyond just praying in your heart while you're doing other stuff, learn to have a secret prayer life, a consistent secret prayer life, as consistent as you can be. Just try. Even if it's just once a week that you can pray for long, do it. And if it's something you can do every day, maybe have like this secret prayer life of praying once a day, in the morning. But you know, it's your consecration, all right? And one thing I want to also say is you need to decide on this with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit help you decide on this as well. The Holy Spirit can give you direction. Okay, I want you to give me your Saturday mornings, right? When he gives you that instruction, he will supply you with the strength to be disciplined to follow through. And he can say, okay, I want you to wake up early at like 4 a.m. or 12 a.m. to pray. When he tells you that and you rely on him and be like, hey, Holy Spirit, can you wake me up? He's going to wake you up. And then when you wake up, he's going to give you things to pray about. All right. So I strongly recommend that you give yourselves to prayer. Give yourself to prayer, because prayer really is the work. Prayer really is the ministry. And so just to recap, the six wins of a praying discipler, as we learn these lessons from Jesus, include: a praying discipler fasts and prays, and fasting and prayer increases your sensitivity to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit and his leadings, and it amplifies your work and your walk. in the supernatural, you get to see yourself walk much more in the working of miracles and doing exploits. And then the Bible says, and then the win number two is that you have a prayer habit, you have a prayer culture. Jesus woke up very early in the morning and went and he prayed all by himself. A praying disciple, win number three is that he prays with his disciples and he prays fervently. He prays with his disciples and he prays fervently. Jesus took his disciples to the Mount of Transfiguration to pray with him. He took them to Mount Gethsemane to pray with him, right? And in that Gethsemane, we see that Jesus had prayed fervently. Some version says that he prayed until blood. He started to sweat blood. Okay, so I'm sure that is not the first time that Jesus would pray fervently like that. Okay, Jesus had a habit of praying fervently. He had, and when I say praying fervently, I mean engaging your emotions in prayers. Engaging your emotions in prayers. The Holy Spirit uses your emotions in the place of prayer. He can use anger against the enemy and his works. He can use sorrow, just crying. And he breaks your heart for souls, for people that are lavishing and on their way to hell. And then sometimes it's joy. So the Holy Spirit uses your emotions in the place of prayer as well. So fervent prayers. Verse 4, the fourth win of a praying disciple is that he teaches his disciples how to pray. He teaches his disciples how to pray. And that's how we came to learn about the Lord's prayers. Win number five is that he chooses to pray instead of fainting. The praying disciple doesn't pray because he feels like it. He's disciplined. And then the sixth win of the praying disciple is that he has a culture of having prayer retreats. He gives quality time in a week to pray. He gives himself quality time in a week to pray. Right, and yeah, so these are some of the wisdom that we see from the life of Jesus that a praying disciple can integrate into their lives and see effectiveness in their ministry. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you because you are true to your word. Thank you because you are a great God. Father, would you strengthen us to be men and women of prayer? Would you cause us to see results in our life, see results in our ministry that encourages us to pray more? Pray, Father, for as many that have been struggling with having a prayer life, that you help them to have a consistent prayer life as well. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, precious Father. For in Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening, guys. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you were blessed. If you would like to share your testimonies with us or request for counseling or prayers, or you have questions about what you just heard or other Christian subjects, or you just want to make more inquiries about Caris Folks, feel free to reach us through our website, carisfolks.org, or send in your email at hello@carisfolks.org. Jesus loves you.